Various characters in the Bible, we tend to look at who they were at the end, and then we sort of just assume that that's who they were at the beginning of the story. Well, we're looking at one of those wonderful characters in the Old Testament named Esther. Esther turned out to be a noble and saintly queen, a woman of charm, elegance, restraint, humility, modesty, strength, and authenticity. But at the beginning, she was just a teenage beauty contestant, the kind of person who today we might make blonde jokes about. For example, why can't a blonde dial 911? And the answer is because she can't find the 11 on her phone. Anybody who's blonde, I know, did not find that funny. Or apparently a lot of others as well. Well, Esther was a beauty queen. She was a Near Eastern knockout. She was a Semitic sweetheart, but she was no dumb blonde. She was Miss Persia, and as we're gonna find out today, a whole lot more. As our story opens, Esther holds the fate of the nation in the palm of her hand. The Persian king has been duped by one of his nobles to sign a decree to exterminate all the Jewish people. Cousin Mordecai says to Esther what I believe may be one of the best sound bites in all of the Bible. He says in chapter 4, verse 14, and we'll get to that in just a little bit. He says, "Who knows, Esther? You may have come to your royal position for just such a time as this." It is the verse for which the book of Esther is best known for. Well, this morning, I'd like for us together to take a look at the life of a woman named Esther, whose name means star, and she sure was, because she was God's chosen person, whom God put in that place and in God's time. And I'm going to be reading from the book of Esther, chapter 4, verses 9 through 17, and then into chapter 5, verse 1. You can follow along on the screen or in those blue pew Bibles that are before you. It says, "Hathach went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a message for Mordecai, saying, 'All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law: all alike are to be put to death. Only if the king holds out the golden scepter to someone may that person live. I myself have not been called to come into the king for 30 days. When they told Mordecai what Esther had said, Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, 'Do not think that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silence at such a time as this, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another quarter, but you and your father's family will perish. Who knows? Perhaps you have come to royal dignity for just such a time as this.' Then Esther said in reply to Mordecai, 'Go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf, and neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will also fast as you do. After that, I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish.' Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him." Now, chapter 5, verse 1. "On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace, opposite the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne inside the palace, opposite the entrance to the palace." And friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, what would you think if I were to preach from a book of the Bible that did not mention the name of God, not even once? You might wonder if you were in the right church, or if the pastor had lost half his mind, or if we're reading from the right Bible. By the way, about the pastor losing his mind, you'd be half right on that as well. Well, the book of Esther has been very controversial for the simple reason that it does not mention the name of God and is the only one of the 66 books of the Bible that does not mention God by name or any other name for God. But as we take a closer look today, I think we're going to see the invisible, immortal, providential hand of God moving through the pages of this story. It's a story that has just about everything that you could ever want. Courtly protocol, palace intrigue, lurid debauchery, assassination plots, and a villain that's just gonna make your blood boil. So one, two, three, action. To begin with, the Jews, you need to know, are still in captive in Persia, and this is during the time of King Xerxes. The book opens with some shenanigans from the king. While hosting a very elegant banquet for some of his friends, the king gets drunk, and then he gets the not too brilliant idea to call for his wife, Queen Vashti, to come and, as it says in the Bible, display her beauty. Now, you need to know that Queen Vashti is not all that interested in being the entertainment for one of her husband's stag parties. Well, right on the spot, King Xerxes ends the marriage, throws her out of the palace, and then begins to search for a woman who would then be the new queen in a kind of Miss Persia contest. The field gets narrowed all the way down to 12, one of whom is Esther, who is nominated by her older cousin, Mordecai. But believe it or not, as that field narrows, a Jewish woman named Esther becomes queen of the nation of Persia. Now, things get real interesting as Mordecai uncovers an assassination plot against King Xerxes, while at the same time, there's a feud that breaks out between Mordecai and one of the king's favorite nobles, a man by the name of Haman. Mordecai is a very, very proud Jew, and there's no way that he's going to bow down to anybody, and certainly not Haman. That so enrages Haman that he vows to kill Mordecai and all the Jews in the land. So it's almost as if we have our first Nazi here in the Bible. We have a dastardly villain whose name is Haman. And it is Haman who tricks the king into issuing an edict that all the Jews should be killed. Well, this triggered the message that I just read before from a very panicked Mordecai to Queen Esther, in essence saying, you got to help us. You've got to do something. You're our only hope. We're all going to die. Esther, you've got to talk to the king. And then those famous words, you have come to royal dignity for just such a time as this. It reminds me of that scene in the movie The Natural, as Robert Redford stars as Roy Hobbs, an old rookie who finally gets his big chance with his first at bat in the major leagues. We're going to dim the lights and ask you to watch the screen.
Hey, Fisher, let me have a header up here.
Come on, Hobbs. You're up.
All right, Hobbs, knock the cover off.
Here's a surprise. Hobbs made his injury replaced Bob Bailey with number nine. Number nine is Roy Hobbs. Hobbs was brought up in mid-season. Don't know too much about him. We'll try to find out something for you. Apparently, Fisher is very upset with Bob Bailey. Bailey, of course, messed up that play out in center field when Bivens' two runs came in. That made the Phillies 4-3. And the Knights had a nice 3-2 lead, trying to get themselves out of this terrible losing streak. McBride's going to look in against Hobbs right now. He's going to check Bivens' first base. Baker leading off the second base right now. And here comes the pitch.
Strike one!
Fastball inside corner, strike one. Hobbs didn't like the call. Well, welcome to the majors, Mr. Hobbs. McBride gave him a good, strong fastball in the inside corner.
Thank you. Here's the ball, Marty.
That's a ball?
Jesus, he shot it to pieces.
That's no ball. We want a real ball.
Now, one of the reasons why I love that scene, besides the fact that it happened against the Phillies, if you notice that, is that Roy Hobbs stepped up to the plate and he made the most of his opportunity. Well, Esther was another natural who stepped forward when God thrust her into a complexity of circumstances for just such a time as this. Now, one of the reasons why Esther is, I think, God's woman for her time is because she cares. Despite her wealth and the luxury of life in which she lives, she does not live in an ivory tower, sort of insulated from the masses. Queen Esther has a heart for the poor, and she knows that she is there to serve the purposes of God. Friends, this morning, the same is true of you and me. Whether it's your job or your, quote, throne, it might be the leather throne in your office. It might be that seat of power you have as a member of a particular board. It might be as a chair of a committee here at this church. It might even be the recliner chair in your living room. Have you ever wondered why people ask, why am I here? And I think it's because we want our lives to matter. We want our lives to count. We have a longing for significance. Why else would we be dumb enough to want to grow up? And I love the way the pastor author Edward McManus says it. He says, here you are, 5 years old, and you want to be a doctor? Why on earth four? Think about it. You don't need a job. All your bills are being paid. You have food, shelter, clothes, toys, a chauffeur, a personal bodyguard, and a private chef. It's never going to get any better than this. So why change if not for this yearning for significance? Think about it. When we were little, we want to be big. When we're 5, we want to be 10, and then we want to be 16, and then we want to be 18, and then we want to be 21. Then we kind of hit 40, and we come to our senses, and then we start counting backwards. We want to be 35, and then we keep going from there. What drives us is our quest for significance. You might think of it as a factory defect within us as human beings. I want to matter, and I want to make a difference. Well, friends, we are here to serve the purposes of God in history. Our ability to influence, direct our dollars, and affect the lives of people, it is all for us to serve the purposes of God. This morning, this story of Esther reminds us of the unshakable God-given sense that you and me, that we are people for just such a time as this. Steven Spielberg's movie Lincoln is about the long and arduous process of abolishing slavery through the passage of the 13th Amendment, and this is back in 1865. Well, Abraham's Emancipation Proclamation 2 years earlier in 1863 was very unpopular, but it turned the Civil War from a war about the preservation of the Union to a struggle for the rights of our nation's most disadvantaged people. Now, if Abraham Lincoln had proposed the emancipation to his cabinet, there would have been overwhelming opposition. In fact, he was once asked about another controversial decision he made, and Lincoln said, well, I put it to the cabinet. The vote was 8-1, but I was the one. To be a Christian is to be the one. It is to live lives of faith before an audience of one. You know, I've been here now at this church for almost 9 years. How time does fly. And whatever challenges we may face regarding finances or future staff hires like our next music director, trustee facility projects, cemetery improvements, new ministry opportunities, spiritual and numerical growth, our allegiance should be to God and to God alone. For you see, through God's divine providence, I believe that we have been put here at 1068 Chestnut Level Road. And I believe that we are in the exact time and place that God wants us to be. And until and unless God tells us to do something else and something different, we have work to do right here for just such a time as this. Well, back to the story. Another month goes by with that king's edict still in place to wipe out all of the Jews. And still, Queen Esther doesn't move. She doesn't act. Now, if you can, just put yourself in her shoes for a moment. When she heard that she had to go talk to the king, I'm willing to bet that her knees were knocking. She might have run to her laptop, gone on Indeed, and said, gosh, I hate my job as a queen. I wish I had some other job. Maybe I'll go get a job as a cosmetics consultant or something. The point is, Esther is scared to death. Now, to appreciate her dilemma, listen to just a few of these nuggets about King Xerxes. As you heard me read earlier, he had a policy that anyone invading his space uninvited would be killed on the spot. There's no truth to the rumor that I'm thinking about employing that same policy. You're always welcome to come to the office. But one time, a Greek historian talks about a storm that destroyed one of King Xerxes' bridges, and that threw him into such a fit of rage that he had the builders and the engineers killed, and he even ordered that the waters should be given 300 lashes. This guy, King Xerxes, is the same guy who is Esther's husband. And so into the presence of this egomaniac that Esther must walk alone and uninvited. You know, we don't necessarily get to pick and choose our moments of destiny. Opportunities may be thrust upon us, and we either seize the moment or they slip through our fingers and then are potentially lost forever. Yesterday was June 6th. It was the anniversary of D-Day. And a couple days ago, Lisa and I went to see the latest movie about D-Day titled Pressure. It tells the story of the 72 hours before the attack on the beaches of Normandy, the largest seaborne invasion in history. But with huge obstacles like bad weather, the exact location that they're supposed to land, and of course with the mighty German army willing, ready, and more than capable to defend their homeland, the challenge was immense. Well, in one scene in the movie, General Dwight Eisenhower, played by Brendan Fraser, says, "Soldiers, sailors, and airmen, you are about to embark upon the Great Crusade. The eyes of the world are upon you. We will accept nothing less than full victory." That event on that day was the turning point in World War II for the Allied nations. It was their time on the world's biggest stage. Esther knew that this was her time. She looked at the cost of obeying God. She squared her shoulders. She swallowed hard. She stepped forward and she said, "If I perish, I perish." Friends, that to me is the turning point of this story. Because as she obeys God, chapter 5 opens with the words, "And Esther put on her royal robes." Now, what you need to know in Hebrew, it's more than her just putting on an evening gown for a night on the town. It means she assumed her royalty. For you see, by surrendering to God's power, she became draped in God's power, and she walked out of there like Wonder Woman to save the day. Esther shakes off her doubts, she takes off her fears, and she clothes herself in the royalty of a child of God. And she walks out of there as an unstoppable force. So picture with me this stunning young woman approaching her husband on the throne, dressed in her royal robe. She stands before him, calm, peaceful, and made even more beautiful as God's spirit is within her. And poor King Xerxes, he melts like butter. In fact, he dips his golden scepter and says, "I will give you anything up to half of my kingdom." So now Esther is the puppeteer pulling the strings to save her people. And in one of the moments of poetic justice in the Bible, Haman, that dastardly villain, receives his punishment by being hung on the very same gallows that he had built to hang Mordecai. The Jewish people are spared, and they gain the right to worship and to live together. Well, friends, from one end of the Bible to the other, God seems to always display his awesome power when people follow his will. If you don't believe me, just put it to the test this week or throughout the month of June. Do the very thing that God is asking you to do and see if he does not clothe you in the power of his royal majesty. And just remember, even when you don't see anything going on, still have faith in the invisible hand of God guiding you, leading you, and giving you strength for just such a time as this. Would you join me in prayer? Let us pray. Lord God, thank you for allowing us to live in these thrilling and pivotal times of history. Give to each one of us that irrational sense of destiny that comes through a kind of Esther instinct. To be in the Church of Jesus Christ when the time is ripe with opportunities for spiritual growth, mission, worship, and fellowship. A time of crisis, to be sure, but also a time of hope. A time when more than ever before, the church truly needs to be the church. To step out and, like Esther, to know that we are called for just such a time as this. God, may we surrender to the purpose that you have for us in this time. May we not miss our moment, but instead clothe ourselves in the majesty and power of your royal robes as we obey and serve your purposes in the world today. And through Jesus Christ that we pray all these things. Amen.